Thank you, Mr. Sigley, and happy trumpets to everybody. This is the day that that we're all looking forward to at some point in time. In Genesis 1 and 14, this is sort of odd because when Mr. Armstrong was alive, the last years when he came to preach, I had an opportunity to go up and listen to him at the auditorium regularly. He would always go back to Genesis, starting in Genesis, because that's where it all started. And I heard the same sermon, I don't know how many times when I was around. It was the same sermon all the time because that's what he wanted to get across to us. Well, when he died, what do you think happened? I went right back to Genesis 1. And that's what I'm doing today. That's where we're going to start this off. In Genesis 1 and verse 14, during the days of creation week, God sets aside a special set of days for his feasts. So let's read Genesis 1 and verse 14. God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years." The word season in Strong's is 4150, and it can mean several things. In the Hebrew, the word is moed, moed. It can mean a fixed time, can mean a festival, can mean an assembly, an appointed time, a sign or signal. And in the past, we've had shofar trumpet to trumpet the day, but it hasn't happened today for us. And a solemn assembly. And that's pretty much what we have. If you look at all these, it's pretty much what we have. We have a solemn assembly. Well, from here, I'm going to go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verses 24 and 25. On the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Eternal by fire. Just two verses is all he's using to talk about the Feast of Trumpets. Two verses. That's amazing to me. Only two verses. Well, let's go to Numbers 29 because Moses adds to these instructions. Well, there isn't any instructions here basically, but let's go to Numbers 29. There's six verses here that Moses adds to this, beginning in verse 1 through 6. On the first day of the seventh month, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. We're here, we're not working. I should be working today, but it's God's day. It's not man's day. It's not my boss's day. It belongs to Almighty God, and that's why we're here. It is a day for you to sound the trumpets as an aroma pleasing to the Eternal. Prepare a burnt offering of one young bull, one ram, seven male lambs a year old, all without defects. With the young bull, prepare a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, with the ram 2/10, with each of the seven lambs 1/10. Include a male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you. These are in addition to the monthly daily burnt offerings with their grain offerings and drink offerings as specified. That's the instructions that was given in the Old Testament for this day and this month. The name of this month we rarely use. It's the seventh month, and it's called Tishri. Tishri. First month, as we know, because of Passover, we use the word Nisan all the time. And this is the seventh month. and the beginning of the seventh month. It's the first day of the month. So technically there is two different festivals, the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Months set on this day as well. This particular month of Tishri has four holy days in it. First day is the Day of Trumpets. That's the day we're celebrating. That's day number one. On the 10th day, the Day of Atonement. We don't eat, we don't drink. We humble ourselves on the 10th day, the Day of Atonement. On the 15th day of this month is another holy day. It's the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. This month goes on and on and on with religious festivals. On the 23rd day of this month of Tishri, it's called the 8th day of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Last Great Day, or possibly the White Throne Judgment. What is it that the Feast of Trumpets is all about? Well, oddly enough, the New Testament holds the answer. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. This is a familiar verse to all of us. For the Eternal Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's what the feast is all about Christ coming back to this earth, and we sorely need Him. As we go along, we can see that more and more and more. Let's go back to Numbers 23. Leviticus 23. These feasts show love and respect to God. They show dignity, they show esteem, and they also show high honor to Him. When I was a boy, out on my father's farm, we'd go to a neighbor, and we'd drive up through the driveway, and the first thing that happened on every farm, farmers had two dogs. The dogs would come out barking and yipping and yapping to let their owners know there was a stranger around. That's the type of thing that's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. He's going to come down from heaven. And we are going to be going up, resurrected saints, to meet Him in the air. Very similar to the way that things happen on the farms in the Midwest. Just something that I have fixed in my mind about this, and it seems to linger with me. Well, there's a question. Does God have any kind of a structure? Is He organized? Does He have a calendar, for example? You have a calendar to go by. He absolutely has structure, and He has a calendar to go by. And we're going to look at it in Exodus 19. Exodus 12 and verse 1 through 3. Exodus 12, verse 1 through 3. The Eternal said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." That's Nisan. And we're in the seventh month of the year, that's Tishri. "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. That's the beginning of the year, and it starts with Passover. Now we go to Exodus 19. Here what's going on is that Moses went up to Mount Sinai to meet God, and God wanted no one on the mountain, just him and Moses, until a ram's horn sounded loud and long. Exodus 19 and verse 13. He shall surely be stoned or shot through with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him, whether man or animal. He shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds long and loud may they go up to the mountain. Moses and God are up there, and God does not want anybody going up there at all. They'll be destroyed if they try to do it. These things are very important to God. Let's take a look at verse 16 as well. In the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Verse 19, it's similar. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Ten Commandments are in the same particular page in my book. Now we look here and we see in Joshua 5 and verse 13 that Jericho is not long lived. It's about to fall. Joshua 5 and verse 13. Joshua was near Jericho. He looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Now, if we see a drawn sword in somebody's hand today, what does it mean? It means life or death in some cases. And I look at this in a particular way like that as well. Did Joshua even have a sword with him when he met this man? Or was he just roaming around out there, getting away by himself a little while, and not have a weapon at all? Well, Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Here's the reply: "Neither, but as commander of the army of the Eternal, I have come." He's talking to Almighty God right there. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" And the commander of the Eternal's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. In Joshua 6, the next chapter, the first six verses, here the Lord, the same one that he's talking to, lays out the battle plans for Joshua. And ram horns have a lot to do with Jericho's fall. Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites, and no one went in and no one came out. That's the strategy that they have. Stay put. When the Eternal said to Joshua, "See, I've delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." How interesting is that? That hasn't even happened yet. That's still days and days away, 6-7 days away before that. They haven't shot a single arrow. They haven't thrown a single rock. They haven't had a sling to throw a rock. There's been no battle yet, but God says, "I've already delivered them in my mind." March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this 6 days. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in. That's pretty simple battle plans. And if you're inside the walls of Jericho and all you see for 6 days is people walking around the village and blowing horns, your nerves get frayed. And after a while, you can't even sleep because of the fact that you see all this going on and nothing's taking place. In Numbers 9 and verse 10, Joshua has this very, very encouraging verse from Moses. I want to read this because he had this to back him up. Numbers 10 and verse 9. When you go into battle in your own land against an enemy who is oppressing you, sound a blast on the trumpets. Then you will be remembered by the Eternal, your God, and rescued from your enemies. How reassuring is that? That's fantastic. Another thing that's unusual to me was how did Rahab, who had no prophet, no priest, no elder, no one to teach her about God, how did she come by all of this knowledge that she had? It's just amazing to me sometimes when I read about that. So let's take a minute. Let me see here. I want to read Joshua 2, beginning in verse 8. This is Rahab's information that she passed on to the two spies that evening. The spies lay down for the night. She went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Eternal has given this land to you. And she uses the proper name for Almighty God. She knew him personally by his personal name and has given the land to you, and that great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Eternal dried up the water of the Red Sea. That is at least 40 years ago that she's talking about. And yet she was remembering it. For you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Shihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan River, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed them because of you. For the Eternal, your God, is in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Eternal that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sign that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. And so the spies did that. It's amazing how she knew so much of these details. Let's go to Joshua 6 and verse 5. Joshua 6 and verse 5. talks about the wall collapsing in verse 5. Archaeologists have gone around this city and dug everywhere it's possible to dig with a shovel, and they have found out that this is a true statement, that the walls, there were two walls around this city, an inner wall and an outer wall, all the way around this city. And of course, Rahab's house was between the two walls somehow. But when the trumpet blasted loud and the people shouted, this wall actually came down the side of the hill a little ways and collapsed. And all the warriors from Israel were able to go straight in, no matter where they were standing, and attack the city all the way around. The people inside had to be everywhere to prevent this from happening, and of course it didn't happen that way. Trumpets are also mentioned here in connection with new moons. They were blown at the beginning of a new moon, a new month, and there's not a spiritual connected with them, but it's for marking time and dates and so on. And that's what the thing is for. Loud trumpets, I had one occur to me years ago on one of these big freighters that come in the harbor. Huge thing, it had to be 1,000 feet long. And I'm on the forward deck, and we're up there with a floating crane, and we're going to be picking some material off, setting it down to, so they can be taking it to the repair shop and fix it. Well, for reasons that I can't explain, and up above me was the wheelhouse where the captain was. It's about 5 stories high. All of a sudden, a terrifying noise that just shook the air was just incredible. They had pulled the trigger on the foghorn. You can hear those things all over the harbor, and here I am, not more than 40 feet away from this thing right above me, and I couldn't think, I couldn't do anything until they just shut the thing off. It took about 5 seconds for that to happen. But those kinds of things go on, and you just never forget it. Now, if I had been off on the land someplace half a mile away, it wouldn't have meant anything. But being under that thing, I'm telling you, that's a loud, and it gets your attention. That's why some of these things that God talked about from the mountain, these things were terrifying to the Israelites. They hadn't heard anything like that either. But that's what I equate some of God's speaking to, speaking very loud. I want to go to 1 Samuel 20 and read about the only day where the feast of the beginning of months is used. It's in 1 Samuel 20 and 5, verses 5 and 6. This is King Saul. And he kept the Feast of the New Moons, which has trumpets blown on them on that day. And this is the only place where I know that it's ever registered in the Bible. To show everyone that it actually is recorded here. Wrong Samuel. Okay, here we are. So David said to his friend Jonathan, tomorrow is the new moon festival. And this is the new moon festival today, but it's prominently known as the Feast of Trumpets because that overrides the new moon festival. These new moon festivals were done 12 times a year for the beginning of each month. And he said, I'm supposed to dine with the king, but let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him that I went to make, went home to make a sacrifice with my family." And Jonathan uses the same phrase in verse 18. He said back to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon festival, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty." So you're definitely going to be missed. As people of God, the seventh trumpet has the most meaning to all of us because that trumpet brings Jesus Christ back to this earth in the beginning of the kingdom of God. But all seven of the trumpets, regarding the seven passings around Jericho on the seventh day, are written in the book of Revelation. They're written in Revelation 8. And while the seventh trumpet brings about the kingdom to start, these other trumpets begin in Revelation 8, and they're part of the seventh seal. They begin the seventh seal. In Revelation 8 and verse 6, "Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound." And there's a whole lot of troublesome things and bad things that follow these trumpets. "And the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down to the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned, and the grass was burned up." The second angel sounds his trumpet in verse 8. "And something like a huge mountain all ablaze, possibly a volcano, was thrown into the sea. The third part of the sea turned to blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed." That's a rough thing for me to understand because I work around ships and cranes and tugboats and all day long. And the steel in these things takes years and years and years to rust through. That steel can stay there 75 years. And here it talks about ships rusting away because they're not made of wood anymore. And these things sound like they're, from this description, that they're going to be rusting away very quickly. Is this volcano filled with something so caustic that it can eat through steel in a matter of weeks? Yes, the boats and the tugboats and the barges get rusted away, but this thing has always mystified me. I have no idea what this all is about, nor any of the rest of it either, for that matter. Okay, verse 10. "The third angel sounds, and the fresh water supply is put in jeopardy, and thousands of people die," just from this. Verse 10, "The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star was Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that became bitter." Verse 12, this is the fourth star. "As the plague of darkness was in Egypt, so there's going to be darkness on earth, a third of the earth. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. And a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night." This is cosmic stuff going on. Tremendous power to bring these things about. just unbelievable power to see all these kinds of things talked about. And that's some of the things that are coming. It's not going to be a piece of cake. It's not going to be easy or any of that kind of stuff. It's going to be tough on everyone, including God's saints. But he will protect those that love him. He'll protect those he's called and obey him. Okay, Revelation 9 and verse 1, the fifth angel sounded. And this sounds like a terrible individual thing, but they're talking about pain like the sting of a scorpion. Chapter 9, verse 1. Fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose out of it like the smoke of a furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke of the abyss. And out of the smoke came locusts down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but they will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. That's the fifth angel. The sixth angel sounds. Four angels are given freedom. They've been tied up for all this time. They're given freedom to kill a third of mankind. This is verse 13. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said, the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who have been kept ready for this very hour, this day, this month, and this year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard that number. Now for the good part, the last angel, Revelation 15. This angel sounds, and this is the trumpet that we all want to hear, Christ returning and ruling. That's what we're all about. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we want to see. That's what we want to be a part of. That's why we're here today. Instead of working. Revelation 11 and verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever and ever. That's what we're all looking for, and that's why we're here today. And one last verse to bring you, and it's in Zechariah 14. It's a repeat of what I just read. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will split in two from east to west, forming a great valley. This is what we're all about. This is what this day is all about. It's about the return of Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of things that have to happen first, and they're not very pleasant. But we can't dodge those things because they're here. But we can be here for the call of Jesus Christ when he returns to this earth. Brethren, have a great feast day.